Our lesson today concerns the seventh chapter of Daniel. We were witness to the saving of Daniel from the lion's den by the Lord in chapter 6. And in chapter 7, we are privy to Daniel's first vision. Now, in the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, we have been involved in the reigns of three major kings of Babylon: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. We saw Belshazzar killed by Darius in chapter 5, but in chapter 7, Daniel brings us back to the time of Belshazzar. For it was during the first year of the reign of this king in which Daniel had this prophetic dream. And in fact, Daniel refers to another dream of chapter 8 as occurring in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. So we're going back in time. Both events of chapter 7 and 8 go back in time before chapter 6, which described events during the reign of Darius. So that's where we stand here. We're going back prior to chapter 6 during the reign of Belshazzar. Now, chapter 7 is the last chapter written in Aramaic in the book of Daniel. The use of Aramaic is rare in the scriptures. There is some use of it in the book of Ezra. There's a verse in Jeremiah that was written in Aramaic. And there's two words in Genesis that were written in Aramaic. And we know from scripture that Aramaic was used in the New Testament times. Some say that it was the language of commerce and diplomacy. And also, Aramaic was one of the languages that Jesus spoke, perhaps even being his primary language. Now, Daniel 1:1 through 2:4a was written in Hebrew, and then from Daniel 2:4b to the end of chapter 7, the original text was written in Aramaic, which was the language of Babylon in that day. So you can see after the 70-year exile that the language of Babylon was imported by the exiles back to Israel, and that's why Aramaic was spoken during the time of Christ. But after chapter 7, the book returns to the Hebrew language. Now, chapters 1 through 6 are primarily historical accounts of Daniel and his three friends. We've gone through that. But beginning in chapter 7 to the end of the book is primarily composed of prophetic revelations received by Daniel. So we're starting to get into technical things. Many interpretations have taken place. I'm not going to go far afield from what's written into various interpretations, but we'll see what's written there, and we'll glean the information that the Lord gives us as we progress through this book. Now, chapter 7 contains the first prophecy in the book of Daniel that was revealed directly to Daniel. Those prophecies that we have already studied were revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but they were interpreted by Daniel, and they involved many people-to-people relationships. You saw how that occurred as we studied those chapters. Now, as in the former prophecy to Nebuchadnezzar, the prophecy that we are about to read in chapter 7 also involves wicked kings and nations, and it involves the suffering of saints, but this prophecy is kept by Daniel to himself. We read in the scriptures of that. But we also need to glean from this prophecy, as well as the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar, and the thing that we ought to cling to as Christians, you know, we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness." You know, we're looking for the kingdom of Christ. This world is not our home. We get our roots pretty deep in this world, but this world is not our home. We're looking for a kingdom, and the emphasis of this prophecy is the ultimate victory of our God over these kingdoms and the establishment of God's eternal kingdom on this earth. You know, you believe something that most of the world finds ridiculous, but we cling to that. We cling to the scriptures that promises us this kingdom, and this prophecy of chapter 7 is something that emphasizes this aspect. But that's what we cling to, the fact that there is going to be a glorious eternal kingdom with at its head the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be in on that, do we not? And the only way that you can be in on that is to be a child of Almighty God. And that's what this chapter is about. Now, there also is no attempt on God's part to paint a rosy picture of that which takes place before his kingdom is established. In fact, God is clear in his word that his saints are to suffer. You know, that's what the Bible talks about, the suffering saints. Now, the New Testament, specifically Paul's writings, tells us that we will not suffer from the wrath of God that is to come on this world, but we will suffer from the wrath of men during the reign or the years leading to the reign of the kings of chapter 7. And history, of course, has borne this out. My, how Christians have suffered and are continuing to suffer as they stand for the Word of God. Now, Daniel's dream does not identify the kings. People identify them from historical accounts, but Daniel does not identify the kings, nor are the saints that are mentioned identified as Jews or coming from Gentiles. The dream describes four beasts, which are all different, but the fourth beast is that which Daniel emphasizes, and it's most described. For it is this beast that Daniel is most interested for. The kingdom of the fourth beast precedes the coming of the eternal kingdom of our God. The fourth beast precedes that. Now, I believe this is the kingdom that we're most interested in because we're nearest that kingdom and it's yet to come on the scene. Now, Daniel interprets this vision with a general interpretation and then adds to the interpretation based upon his further questions concerning the beast. He was given additional information upon questioning because his interest was piqued about this fourth beast. He is definitely interested in the fourth beast, as we are also. Now, there's also an interesting revelation in this chapter having to do with two persons. One person is named the Ancient of Days, and the other person is named the Son of Man. Now, both of these persons play a part in the establishment of the kingdom of God. On many occasions in the scriptures, the term Son of Man is a synonym for simply being human. In other words, a son of man. You are sons of men. You are daughters of men. Sons, of course, we use in a broad term to include all genders. But a lot of places in the scriptures, that refers simply to the fact that you're a member of humanity, a member or a son of man. It was used this way in Numbers 23:19 to contrast man with God. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. See, sons of men in that context repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? God is not like us. He doesn't lie. He doesn't say, I'm going to do it and not do it, like we so many times do. Oh, I'll do that. Yes, I'll go there, Father. And he doesn't go. So Daniel uses this term, Son of Man, twice. The first time he uses it in Daniel 7:13, he is referring to Messiah. Here's a different use of the word Son of Man. And he refers to him as Son of Man, as the Messiah, who will sit on the eternal throne of his father David. Now, the second time, the expression is used in reference to Daniel himself. So we see these terms used in two ways. Daniel 8:17 says, "So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision." So here this term is used interchangeably with Messiah and us. Now, another thing that was true was the fact that the Jews accepted this term based upon the scriptures in Daniel to refer to the Messiah. But most likely they did not understand that the Messiah was going to be man and God, but they did understand that that term meant the Messiah. Now, also, we know from Scripture, the New Testament, that the Son of Man was frequently used by Jesus Christ as he spoke of himself to the Jews. Well, you recall that on many occasions in the New Testament. And I'm sure that that phrase irritated the Jews. For someone to take that term, which obviously referred to the Messiah, and speak of himself using that holy term was irritating to the Jews and caused additional hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this distinction between God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and God the Son, Son of Man, is very clear in Daniel chapter 7. Now, these things are starting to open up to you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, remember the first prophecy of the book of Daniel. The first prophecy of the book of Daniel was a dream by Nebuchadnezzar and was interpreted by Daniel. It was interpretation. Daniel did not have the vision. Nebuchadnezzar had the vision. And remember that they had to tell the vision. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell the vision. Now, in many ways, that prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar is like the prophecy of chapter 7. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerned a four-part statue: head of gold, breast of silver, then it went down into lower quality materials. Now, Daniel's dream in chapter 7 concerns four beasts. The four-part statue represents four kingdoms. The four beasts also represent four kingdoms. And as I said, there is a declining value to the kingdoms as time passes. The materials in the statue decline in value, and the beasts pass from nearly human to a blaspheming beast. So it goes down in value. Each dream, the four beasts and the statue go down in value as these kingdoms come to the fore. But in the end, both the statue and the beasts are destroyed, and praise God, after they are destroyed, an eternal kingdom is established. That's what we're waiting for. We'll get rid of this election. We won't have any more presidents. We won't have any more liars and cheats and people taking your money and trying to amass fortunes. Because God is in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in Scripture he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, up to this point in the book of Daniel, we have seen an unshakable prophet. Oh, Daniel has stood stalwart and true. There didn't seem to be anything to shake him. There's been no panic on the part of Daniel, in spite of being under the threat of death on several occasions. However, in this chapter, we are given to see a Daniel who is upset by what he is told in this dream. He is given firsthand that which will take place in the future. Now, twice in chapter 7, Daniel tells of his distress. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. He was doubled over in pain. And the visions of my head troubled me. And then in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, have you had any cogitations? Boy, it sounds like you need to go to the doctor. But he had his cogitations, his meditations, his thoughts, those things that were occurring in him through these visions, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. Perhaps he paled. Perhaps he indicated fear in his face, but I kept the matter in my heart. He kept it to himself. You know, the Bible says to bear your own burdens. The Bible also says bear one another's burdens, doesn't it? But as long as you can bear your own burdens, bear your own burdens. You know, some folks tell their burdens, every burden that they have, to others, and the Bible says bear your own burdens. God's there to help, and he'll help you all the time. But Daniel bore this burden himself. He didn't tell anyone. Kept the matter in his heart. Now remember that Daniel was the first man who was given such a detailed view of the end times. And this was a very sobering view to him. It brought great distress on his part as he meditated upon this vision. He knew from past interpretations that chaotic changes were to take place in the future. Look what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. My, what chaotic changes there were when he interpreted this vision. And now he had his own vision to see, and he knew from that chaotic conditions and changes were to take place. Kings were to change. Government upheavals were close by. So we will see further agony of distress on Daniel's part as we study subsequent chapters of this book. You know, just imagine how you would feel if you knew of a future filled with horrible events that were about to occur. You know, just think about a doctor coming in and saying, you've only got 3 months to live. Just having that knowledge of future events, can you imagine how you would feel about that? That's a tough thing to know. Knowledge sometimes is best not known. And here was Daniel, filled with knowledge, detailed knowledge of future events. Now, Daniel's response to this prophetic vision was not unique. We see this in many occasions of Old Testament prophets who were agonized when they were chosen to receive prophecy from God. I found this quote from the book Daniel, an introduction and commentary by a man named Baldwin. The personal cost of receiving divine revelation is never underestimated in the Old Testament, and the book of Daniel insists here and in subsequent chapters on the anxiety and psychological turmoil involved in receiving, even at God's hand, understanding of the future course of history. Turmoil. That's the biblical standard. You know, you see these fellows on television, they have a crowd of people, and they tell people what's going on in their future. They speak to the dead, and they tell, and they're happy and joyful, and everything is going to be rosy and things like that. That's not the biblical standard for knowing future events. You know, it's such an awesome responsibility that God limits that to few men. You don't want to know what takes place in the future, except in the context of the Holy Book. But as far as your future is concerned, it's best that you don't know. You don't know how to handle that. And God limits that information to very few men. So let's go ahead then and read the first 14 verses of this chapter. We won't get too far into it, but we'll start by reading verses 1 through 14. Here's the calendar. We're given the calendar, first of all. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream. He got up immediately and wrote the dream. You know, you have to do that if you have a dream. You'll never be able to tell it in the morning. You have a pad of paper and you say, sometimes that's true with ideas at night. You get a pad of paper and write down the idea. Then in the morning you say, now what did that mean? You know, because you didn't write enough facts. But Daniel wrote enough facts. He wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. My, what a image. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. This is a violent creature. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Here's the casting down of those kingdoms. Reminds you of Nebuchadnezzar's statue, where the stone that was made without hands destroyed the statue. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Here's the reference to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now here's the second figure. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Wow. That's a epic story. A image that could not come from the mind of man. It came to Daniel in a vision. Now, as we said, up to this chapter, the book of Daniel has been chronological. And we see here in this chapter that this pattern changes as Daniel reverts to an event that took place in the first year of Belshazzar, whose death was reported in chapter 5. Daniel receives himself a revelation other than the revelations that were received by Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, Daniel simply being the interpreter. But here we see that Daniel himself receives this revelation, he receives this dream, he receives this vision upon his bed. And we are told in the last verse of chapter 7 that he keeps this vision in his heart, not revealing it to anyone at the time. Now, this vision has been given to us. It's recorded in the book of Daniel for saints throughout the centuries to know what is to come upon them. You know, God will not have us to be ignorant. The only way that we're going to be ignorant is if we choose to be ignorant ourselves. You know, we don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to wonder what is coming on the scene. We don't have to fear about the things that are taking place on this earth, which are probably nothing compared to what will come about. Because we know that God has a plan, and that plan will result in an eternal kingdom. My, how that tells us to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And I think in our generation is 2,000 years closer, 3,000 years closer than Daniel was to that conclusion. He saw the beasts in the vision. We simply hear about the beasts. You know, if you see something like Daniel saw, and you try to relate that to us, we don't have the same emotion attached to that he did. So just remember that. He saw the vision. He's simply reporting the vision to us. Now, it's been 9 years since Nebuchadnezzar has passed off the scene. Nabonidus is in power. Belshazzar, his son, is co-regent under his father and in his first year of co-regency. And there's been a big change in Babylon. You remember the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar as to his salvation and as to his orders going out into the kingdom not to hinder the religion or the God of the Jews. But there's been a big change since that took place. We saw that in the great orgy that Belshazzar and his princes attended, where the holy vessels were defiled. So this is the situation that Daniel finds himself in. Under Nebuchadnezzar, there was a recognition of Daniel's God, and as I said, even that edict that the worship of his God was not to be hindered. Times have changed, and blasphemy has replaced worship, ebbs and flows. It was an upsetting time for Daniel, and this vision mirrors that time. Now, the first picture that we're given in this vision concerns the sea. And we see that this sea is stirred up by the four winds of heaven, four winds being the directions from which they came. We always say four winds, don't we? The north, the south, the east, and the west. The winds, that's the winds that are described here. They're stirring up the sea. And we'll stop right there. We'll get into this next week. But we know that these winds are from God. And we also know that from the sea comes the beasts. So the sea basically is the multitudes. The sea is the multitudes. The winds are God. And the beasts come from the multitudes. That's what's pictured here in this passage. So we'll stop there and, Lord willing, pick up next week to see more details of what this means. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us your word. We do not have to be ignorant, Father. You've given us all that we need to know, and we ought to hide it in our hearts, Father, that we may not sin against you, even in the sin of fear versus faith. Bless us, Father, as we go to our service. Bless the one that gives us the message, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.